Glory to God. Well, hallelujah. God is good. It's good to see all your bright and sunshiny faces. It's good to see y'all back. Hallelujah. God is so good. His word is good, isn't it? You know, his word cannot change. Same word that he gave still remains all this time later. It cannot change. It will not change because God is not a God of change. That's right. So whatever he said 5,000 years ago, if he promised it, it's ours. Let's go look at his promises today. Hallelujah. I'm going to feel like we're welcoming the Lord into everything, but I'm going to welcome the Lord into this particular time of getting into his word, into digging in and finding out what he would have for us. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, for it is living. It is alive. It is life-giving. It is powerful. It is all that we have need of. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity as the body of Christ comes together that we can dig into your word and find out what you would have for us right now. What is that fresh bread, that today's bread that you would have for us that we would that would sustain us for today? Not for tomorrow, because we each need to eat each and every day. Our spirit needs to eat each and every day, at multiple times a day, as our bodies do. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the fresh bread right now. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts are open and ready to receive. The ears of our spirits, the eyes of our spirits are opened up so that we would receive your revelation knowledge today. In Jesus' name, amen. God has had me focusing a lot on what it means to be in him. If you've been here a month, you've heard me talk at least one time about being in Christ. God has put on my heart very strongly the desire to see the body of Christ operate as one, as he talks about in John chapter 17. And I was reading a passage of scripture. I was actually reminded of it, and I went back and I read it. And in and of itself, it made no sense in context to what God was speaking to me about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. Hallelujah. Say amen when you get there, please, so that I know that we're on the same page. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is so good. Before I get into the verse of Scripture, how many of us would say our life at times can be a life of contrasts? One moment, things are glorious, you're on top, things are just, it couldn't get any better, and the next moment, something changed. You're not even sure how it happened. You might have been the culprit, but you don't know what occurred. But one moment, things are just as glorious as they could possibly be. You might as well have just gone to heaven already, couldn't get any better. And the very next moment, it was like, you're defeated. Somebody popped your balloon and there was nothing left. You're at your lowest. And I'm going to look at a verse of scripture. And initially as I read it and I felt in my heart that God was still taking me through, in this particular case, remaining in his spirit, it really didn't make much sense to me. So let's read this and let's discover together what the Lord is saying. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, starts at a high point. I mean, it doesn't get much better for Simon than this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Think about that for a moment. They'd been spending some time. It doesn't say how much time they've been spending with him, how long they've known him, how many miracles they've seen, how many sermons they've heard him teach. But they've gotten to know him enough that he thought, you know what? I've been in the public eye a while. Who do people say I am? It goes on in verse 14 and says, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, which I find really hard because he and John the Baptist were alive at the very same time. And I'll speak on man's way of seeing things a little bit. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, who do you say I am? Now he puts the spotlight on them. You guys have walked with me. You have talked with me. You have eaten with me. You have seen what the Father is doing through me. You have heard my message. You have seen my ministry. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he your healer? Is Jesus the lamb that was slain for you? Is Jesus your redeemer? Is he the ambassador that has gone between God and man? Is he the one who sustains you? It says in Colossians that it is the word that holds all creation together. Who is he to you? He is many things. He is the light of the world. He is the living word. He is God incarnate. He is so many things. So he asks his boys, boys, who do you say I am? How many more questions are in this test? Hope I get it right. I was never a test person growing up. God taught me how to take tests. And I imagine for a moment they're sitting there like, oh man, I hope I get the answer right on this one. Is it multiple choice? Who do you say I am? Simon. Oh, Simon. You realize Simon was the teacher's pet. Simon wanted to be by Jesus' side. He wanted to give the answer. Oh, I know. I was the kids trying to sit as far back in the classroom and scooting my desk further back. Maybe you couldn't see me. I never tried raising my hand. Mind you, there was a time when I finally got into college when I had enough confidence to believe I actually understood a teeny bit of what was going on and I got myself involved. But generally speaking, I was not Simon. I was not the one that said, oh, pick me, pick me, pick me. I wasn't the one that said, pick that guy over there. Look that direction, please. Well, Simon says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. A plus. Hallelujah. Peter got it right. But I like that next verse of scripture. Verse that says, Jesus replied, you got 100%, Simon. Well, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. It was my Father who gave you the answer. The revelation that came from you was from the Father. It was supernatural. Man could not have taught you what you just declared from your mouth. Simon, he could have said, Simon, you have just heard from my Father, and you answered correctly, and you are blessed. You did not learn this from a human being. Now I say, now this is when it gets good. Peter just aced the test. And now Jesus, I have to imagine, Peter would have felt a little bit more elevated after this next statement. Now I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, Peter meaning a little rock, I will establish or build my church. And all the power of hell will not conquer it. In another translation, I like going between translations here. I was looking at the New Living. I'm going to read out of the New King James. It says, And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will, underline I, I will build my church. Whose church is this? Jesus' church. Who is made up of his church? I think you all know the answer to this question. It's okay, you can answer it. Who is made up to build his church? We are. You are. What? Okay, do we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14? Do we need a little bit of understanding of who the church is? We are the church. When you get a chance, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. Those two specifically, although skipping over chapter 13 just wouldn't do it justice. So read chapter 13 and get a little bit of an idea who he's speaking about here. We are the church. We are his. He is in us. We are in him. But he tells Peter, on you, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And it gets even better. Peter's probably like, oh, I feel like I'm 10 feet tall right now. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here Peter gets the answer right. It's been confirmed that he has heard the voice of the Father. Then God Jesus says, on you, Peter, I'm going to build the church. And then he goes a step further and he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to give him power. He says, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment. I don't know about the other disciples, but there could not have been a moment in Peter's life, except for maybe walking on the water, while Jesus was here, mind you, while he was with them, that he could not have felt more built up. Oh, this is good. I answer the question correctly. Jesus says he's going to build my church on me, whatever that means. And he changed my name. He's given me the keys to the kingdom. And he's given me all power. What a high point. I have to believe there was a battle going on with Peter in his spirit saying, wow, he really does believe in me. And the flesh saying, I must be really something. I don't want to assume Peter was full of himself, but you can look at some of the passages. Peter got caught up in things from time to time. He was flesh. How would you have felt if Jesus just told you all these things? There was a moment that Peter was connected to the Spirit. He didn't have the Spirit on the inside of him as we do at this moment. But Peter was built up. And then things begin to transition a little bit. Let's go on to verse 20. I'm going to get my glasses. I want to make sure I'm reading this correctly. Thank you, Lord, for 2020 vision. And until I receive it, I will thank you for the glasses you've provided. Hallelujah. Verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into this. This is an entire message on timing in and of itself. He told that to the demons. He told that to people that he would heal. He says, but don't tell them who I am. And really all he's saying is it's not my time to be revealed as the Messiah. The time will come. So hold on to this for now. But we're going to skip over that, as great as a passage as that is. Let's go on to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Basically, next to all that he was demonstrating on the earth, in teaching them, in showing them what the kingdom of God was like, he was revealing to them the fulfillment of his purpose on the earth. Goes on in verse 22 and says, Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall happen to you. 23. But he, being Jesus, turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. I'm going to stop there. Do you see the same contrast here that I see? It goes from Peter being exhorted for having a revelation from the Father of who Jesus Christ is as the Messiah, as the one who was prophesied about over and over again, the one who was going to come and save Israel. He was going to be from the line of David, that he was going to fulfill the prophecy that the reign of King David would never end. Then Jesus goes on and says, Peter, I'm going to establish and build up on you the church. And then he goes on to say, and I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter's like, oh, wow. And then Jesus reveals his plan, the Father's plan, excuse me. And Peter, thinking that what he's doing is right because he cares for his teacher, not following the leading of the Spirit, pulls Jesus aside. And I want to point something out here. First, he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he pulls the Son of God aside to rebuke him. Do you have that picture in your mind? You have just had revelation of who the Son of God is. You have just declared with your mouth that he is the one sent from the Creator of all things. And then you pull him aside and start chastising him for the plan that God had given to save the world. Only you didn't realize that was the plan. And the way we know, Peter didn't realize that was the plan, and that was an inspiration of Satan himself, is it says, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The only way that we can know the mind of God is by having the mind of Christ. And how do we have the mind of Christ? By having the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Peter was only seeing, I would lose my best friend. Peter was only seeing, I would lose my teacher. Peter was only seeing from the perspective of man, not from the view that God had in, I have sent the ultimate sacrifice that will save you all, that will once again reconcile us together, that will bridge the gap that sin brought and divided us. God could see the end result. Jesus knew what the end result was going to be, but Peter, being led by Satan, thought, oh, I'm doing the right thing. I don't want Jesus to die. I don't want him to be persecuted. I don't want him to have all those bad things happening to him. Think about how many things that are going on in this world that in our hearts we know they're just not right. But to the eyes of man, they are seen as we're just trying to do the right thing. I'm not going to go into that. I can get real political here. But think of all the things that are being done in this world by governments, by organizations, whatever it is. It is all done in trying to do the right thing, but because it is not the plan of God and is not the way that He would want it done, it is short-sighted. It does not help fulfill the ultimate call that God has for this world and drawing everyone to Him. Oh, but look at the intentions. Look at Peter's intention. His intention was he didn't want all these bad things happening to Jesus. But what he was not seeing was that he didn't have the mind of Christ. And if he saw the way things, the Father saw them, that was the perfect plan of salvation, which is the one thing that Satan did not want to have happen. Because all we have to do is go back and look at the one interaction that we have recorded, the first interaction we have recorded between man and Satan, and that was him coming in to bring division. Him coming in to have man question God. Did God say that? Is that what he really meant? Oh no, that won't happen to you. Really what he was saying is, God's a liar. You ought to believe what I'm saying. He's withholding the good things from you. When Peter was pulling Jesus aside, the Son of God, he was telling him, I don't want all those bad things to happen to you. I'm going to help prevent that from happening. And Jesus was saying, you have no idea what you're saying. Satan, get behind me, because there is a perfect plan in work here, and I will see to it that it is fulfilled, and nothing's going to stand in my way. We need to have the mind of Christ. The way we have the mind of Christ is first recognizing that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. If you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Amen? Amen? You're all so quiet. Glory to God. I hope you're getting something here. Because I know I am, at least one of us is. So, hallelujah! I'm going to start preaching my own message. Glory to God, hallelujah. Not that I'm giving myself back pats, but I really am excited about this. What I'm excited about is the fact that God is revealing something. And that is when we have the Holy unity with the Holy Spirit, we can know the things that God has planned for us. What He has planned for His church. Peter, at that moment, did not have the revelation of what God had planned for Jesus. He was well-intended by saying what he said, but Jesus had to put him in his place. Now, I have to imagine going from Peter, I'm going to do all these things, and I'm changing your name, and, you know, here's the keys to the Mercedes, and here's the power, and here's all these things, and then telling him, get behind me, Satan. I have to feel that Peter was, I missed it. Where did I miss it? What did I say? I mean, I only wanted the best for my friend here, for my teacher. I'm sure there came a point Peter realized, I don't have the full understanding of what Jesus sees. Father, help me to see what Jesus sees so I don't do that again. Peter got the revelation that there was a plan for him, and the next moment he's being rebuked and called Satan. Talking about going from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. I mean, if Jesus calls you Satan, something's wrong. Oh, going from here's the keys of the kingdom to get behind me, Satan. But there was something that Jesus was showing him. He said, Peter, you don't understand because you don't yet have my spirit. You don't know what I know. You're thinking the way that man would be thinking, not the way that my Father is thinking. And the reason I know what my Father is thinking is because I have the Spirit right now. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. And I want to ask you all a question. What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? As we're turning there, say amen when you get there, please, so I know we're all on the same page. What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? It's a very ambiguous statement. If you were to go out onto the street right now and just pull out some random person and say, what does it mean to you to walk in the Holy Spirit? Unless they already had the revelation of this, they would look at you blankly like, you're crazy. What are you talking about? Walk with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But I say, I'm going to be reading this out of the Amplified Version. But I say, walk habitually. So continually make a lifestyle of walking this way, Paul says, in the Holy Spirit. Seek Him and be responsive to His guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively. And impulsively just means responding or reacting without any thought. Impulsively, without regard for God. Oh, does that sound familiar, like something out of Matthew that we just read? Without regard for God and His precepts. Doesn't that sound like what Peter did? He had no regard for what God had planned. You know, Jesus had said, I only speak the words that I hear my Father speak, and I only do the works that I see my Father doing. So Jesus was only speaking the will of the Father, and Peter had the audacity to pull the Son of God aside and say, I rebuke you. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let the will of the Father occur in your life. Not that he understood that, because that would bring harm to you. He didn't have the Holy Spirit, so he couldn't have known. He definitely responded impulsively without regard for God and without regard for his precepts. And so part of walking in the Spirit is to seek him habitually. Do we all eat? We all eat, right? Do we all eat habitually? I think we all eat, I generally speaking, eat habitually. Now, my habit may be a light breakfast, maybe a heavier lunch, and maybe a sensible and lighter dinner. But that is the habit that I have. Maybe you've got a different habit, but you eat habitually. Your body kind of tells you if you eat lunch at 12 and it's 1:30, I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. And you usually pay attention to that and give in to that, right? We habitually brush our teeth. Whoa, I need to learn English again. Hallelujah. We habitually do things, many of the things that we don't actually think about we're doing. We just know, I wake up. Well, maybe this is your habit. I wake up, I go get some water, kind of refresh myself, maybe splash some water in my face, maybe brush my teeth if that's what I do the first thing, maybe just trying to wake myself up a little. You know, something to just trying to get yourself up. Things that you're not even thinking, oh, I have to do this next. It's just what I do. Walking in the Spirit, seeking Him, responding to His guidance needs to be develop to a place where we just do it without thinking about it. Because in thinking about it, with our carnal mind, we usually end up doing something else, like going to the refrigerator, or going and turning on the TV, or checking the news, or doing something else that our flesh would prefer. But what do we have? We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we can know the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, that we would know His perfect will. Amen? As we walk in the Spirit, we receive the things of the Spirit. And if you walk in the flesh, what do you receive? The things of the flesh. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and also verse 9. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Say amen when you get there, so I'm not ahead of you. Hallelujah. You getting something? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us seek Him and be responsive to His guidance. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Food. Entertainment. All those things that our flesh loves. Ice cream. Yum. Oh, sorry. Oh. But those who live according to the Spirit say, "That's me." Okay, and the rest of you, can you come up here so that you can get saved? Because I only heard about five of you, and I'm looking, I think I know all of you, and I believe that you've all received the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you, so I'm going to read this again, and with the right corresponding response. But those who live according to the Spirit say, "That's me, that's me." Hallelujah. And for the remaining of those who didn't say "that's me," we'll have prayer later. Hallelujah. The things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Underline life and peace. If you are spiritually minded, you can always walk with the abundance of life in your mind and full of peace. So when we are walking in the Holy Spirit, we cannot walk in fear. Rather, we will walk in faith. And faith is our obedience, reliance, and dependence that God knows what's going on. And that even though He's not always in control, we know that He will be there to take care of every need that we have. Right? So we can walk in peace. Even in amongst the storm, we can know that we can rest in Him. Amen. Verse 7. Actually, I wasn't going to read that, but I'm going to read it anyways. It seems good. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What did we see in Matthew chapter 16? Peter pulled the Son of God aside and said, "I'm not going to let you do that." What he was depending on was his carnal mind. And his carnal mind is enmity against God, against His will, against His desires, against His plans. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Put next, if you allow yourself to write in your Bible, put next to verse 8 or under it, around it, no faith. So, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm going to read verse 8 again. So then, those who are in the flesh and without faith cannot please God. The only way that we can have true faith in God is by being led by the Holy Spirit and not dependent on our minds. Amen. And now verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Y'all are not in the flesh. You live in your flesh, but you are not your flesh. Do not identify yourself with your flesh. Our flesh is dirt, and you're going to go back to dirt. But who you are is spirit man. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do not define yourself by your physical features, by your strengths and weaknesses in your physical body, but identify yourself with who you are in Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 9, have I read it yet? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in all of us, amen? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The one way we know that we are in Christ is that we have the Spirit living on the inside of us. The Spirit who is the counselor, the teacher, the one who brings peace. He's called the Spirit of Peace. If we can sense peace in the time of storms, we know we have the Spirit living on the inside of us. Therefore, we know that we are Christ's and He is in us and we are one with the Father. Amen? Let's drop down to verse 14. For as many who as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For as many, say, I am as many. I am as many, amen. As are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Say, I am a son of God. And that includes daughters. It's just the way it's written. It includes both. I am a child of God. But there is something specific, and there's a reason I didn't want to go down that path, although we can say we are children of God, is that this word sons isn't referring to infants. These are full grown, and there are various stages and levels, and we can talk about that another time. But the reason I didn't want to say children or infants is because this refers to sons are those that, sons and daughters, but sons is referring to those that are at the age and at the place of taking on the Father's business. And as newborn Christians, we are children of God, born into His kingdom, but maybe not yet sons at the maturity level that there is reference to in the Word at times. Because you would not take a newborn Christian and say, okay, now I'm going to give you a day of learning how to evangelize and you're going to go out and evangelize. If I just got saved, what do I know? I mean, Jesus loves you. I mean, it's not to say you have to be at a certain level before you can do something, but there is a certain work from the Lord, and there is a time of preparation that He says, okay, now I'm going to prepare you for the work that I've called you to. In the meantime, shine your light. But here it's referring to sons as those that can be about the Father's business, and that's daughters as well. Hallelujah. It's more referring to a status of maturity. Let's go back, if your finger's not already there. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 25. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Hallelujah. God is good. His word is so good. He is faithful. He is true. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Other versions say, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I don't remember what version I got this out of, but I really, really liked how it said, since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit, in step. And I was thinking as I was preparing this message, what are examples of walking in step with someone? Well, where we live, we have ducks. And during a certain time of the year, they'll have their ducklings. Or you can see it with quails around here or other animals. You will see the babies walking in step. Now, mind you, it's not exactly left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. But you see them walking in line and in step with the mother or father, whoever it is that they happen to be following. When they stop at the edge of the road and looking for traffic to make sure they don't all get run over, the babies stop. Okay, mom isn't moving. Something's going on. Okay, she's moving. Let's go. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in step with the Holy Spirit. I thought of another example, although slightly outside of the physical in step, is in the military. Now, I haven't been in the military, so some of you might need to correct me, but there are squadrons. Squadrons usually have captains or somebody over the squadron. And when they're out in battle or they're somewhere in the field, that each of the people in that squadron have been trained with a certain language, you know, hand motions, certain word signals, certain things that when they look at their captain, they know exactly what he's thinking, what to do, what not to do, when to move, what direction to move. And that not only do their lives depend on watching and listening for the signals from their captain or whoever it is that's leading them, their CO, that way I can just, their commanding officer, whoever that commanding officer is. But not only does their life depend on and their safety depend on watching that CO, but also those in their squadron. Because they might put their members, let's talk about the body, let's reference the body of Christ here, their team members, their members into danger because they're not paying attention to what the CO is doing. Maybe the CO is saying, sit down and wait, and guy gets up and is looking around and gets spotted while everybody's in danger because he wasn't watching the person in charge. Are we doing things without watching the one who's in charge, and that's the Holy Spirit, the one who we should be receiving our instructions from, the one who we should be seeing the signals from, the one who we should be hearing the direction from? Are we walking in the Spirit, or are we walking according to our carnal nature, our mind? Are we walking in step with the Holy Spirit, just with those little, I've seen the quails do it, crossing over the street, you'd see those little babies, they'd be right up behind the mother or whoever it was, whichever one it was. And when the mother scurries out, the babies get brave and they scurry out across the street. And they'll only do it when the mother or father first step out. Because otherwise, what happens? They're stepping outside of that protection. It's the recognition that they know better than I do. The Holy Spirit knows better than you and I do. Amen? He knows better. That's why we have to rely on Him. That's why we continually have to renew our minds with the Word so that we can continually have the mind of Christ so that we will know the will of the Father. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8, first verse. Title I have is Life in the Spirit. It is such, if you have not read through Romans 8 recently, I would encourage you to do so. If you ever want to know, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Read Romans chapter 8. And also, I would encourage you to read Colossians chapter 3. But we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according, or we could say in step, with the Spirit. I looked up in step. I was really curious to see what it would come up with the, from the Collins English Dictionary. In step is marching, dancing, etc., in conformity with a specified pace or moving in unison with others, in agreement. Oh, that's good. Walking in unison with the word, in agreement with the word, in harmony, in line, coinciding, and conforming. Romans 12, we quote this verse all the time. Do not be conformed to this world. Because we need to be in step and conformed to the Holy Spirit, to His character, His way of doing things. So walking in the Spirit is always looking to the Spirit, denying our flesh, even if it wants to do something. I'm not saying stop eating. I'm not saying stop doing those things that care for your flesh. But identify the difference between caring for your flesh and indulging in your flesh. And I like the good things in life just as much as you all do. And that's why God's given us judgment and discretion and self-control and things that we can say, okay, I am moving from enjoying the good things in life that God created into gluttony, into indulgence, into things that it was not meant to be. So just use wisdom. Enjoy the good things in life. The Word says that God created all good things for our enjoyment. But let us be led by the Spirit. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 84. Psalms chapter 84, we're going to look at verses 11 through 12. You getting something out of this? Yeah. Hallelujah. Psalms 84, 11 and 12. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Psalms chapter 84. Starting in verse 11. For the Lord is God. Hallelujah. Actually, it says, for the Lord God is, but the Lord is God too. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. We can also say He is the light and the protector. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. I was just talking about the good things. God has given us the good things. Another translation says, actually, did I read verse 12? No, let me finish the idea. Verse 12 says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. So we have one part here. It says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that is a benefit of walking in the Spirit. And that second part says, blessed is the man who trusts in You. And that trust is fully relying on the Lord for all things. Not relying on what our hands can do, our abilities, but saying, Lord, to You be the glory. All good things have come from You. I put my trust in You. That is one benefit of walking in the Spirit. Let's turn over to Psalms 101. Let's look at another benefit of walking in the Spirit. Psalms 101, we're going to look at verse 6. Hallelujah. Psalms 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with Me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve Me. In a perfect way, we can also say he who walks in the truth. he shall serve me. God's eyes are on the faithful, which means his eyes are on you. He has not taken his eyes off you. He knows exactly where you are, exactly what you're going through, exactly what you need, and exactly when you need it. His eyes are on you because you are the faithful. I can say in confidence you are the faithful because you're here this morning and you could have been somewhere else. God's eyes are on those who are walking in the truth, who are following after his Spirit. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at verses 12 through 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 30. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some more promises for those that are walking in the Spirit, those that are following the precepts that God has established for us. Excuse me. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will, this is a prophecy about the nation of Israel, by the way. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. This is speaking of us. Aren't we the ones that have been given the new spirit? Amen. Let's continue reading. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a new flesh, fresh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, the fulfillment of a promise. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields, so that you need never again to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Hallelujah. Now, we may not be farmers in this sense. Many of these people were of an agrarian nature. They were raising cattle. They had fields of grain. You know, they had vineyards. You know, today we can apply it to our lives. But what this says is, when you have the Spirit on the inside of you that I have given you, when you walk according to my word and my will and do them, then you will dwell in the land that I have placed you in. And I will call all that you have need of to multiply and to prosper. I will not bring a famine on you. There will not be lack. There will not be a decrease of resources, but always an abundance and an increase of resources. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields. I will multiply, as you do my will, the resources that are brought into your hands so you can continue to live the good life and fulfill the call to build my kingdom, so that you will never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Let's talk about it, people. There is famine going through the nations right now. In the governments, there are numerous governments that are on the brink of bankruptcy. There are certain regions of the nations that are experiencing a lack of rain. Where there were crops, there aren't any crops. There have been famines in various businesses and organizations, in certain governments. What God is saying here is that it doesn't matter what's going on around you in the physical. If you're not looking into this world with your physical eyes, but looking at the world in which the way I show it to you, what you will see is abundance. What you will see is increase. What you will see is more than enough. Because I am with you, my spirit is with you, I am protecting you, and you have nothing to be afraid of. No famine can get into your life because you are protected by me. Amen? Is this making sense to anyone? This is a promise for us. I'm going to look at some examples real quick. I'm just going to breeze through them because I think they're important. It's a good closing. I'm going to close with this. By the Spirit, David conquered his foes and defeated Goliath. By his flesh, he lusted. Sorry, I'm going to make it a little bit bigger. He lusted after another man's wife and had that man, a faithful officer, murdered. By the Spirit, Saul operated as a righteous king, prophesied and did as God instructed him to, but by the flesh he disobeyed the commands of the Lord, stepped outside of God's covering into disharmony, and lost his kingdom because of it. By the Spirit, Samson defeated the Philistines, operated as a great judge over Israel, but by the flesh he gave in to Delilah's manipulation and disobeyed the command of God for his life as a special man set apart for the master's use. By the Spirit, Jonah brought a large city to repentance, but by the flesh he disobeyed God and ran from the assignment handed to him. By the Spirit, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and performed many miraculous signs. But by the flesh, he got angry with the children of Israel and disobeyed God, and this kept him from entering the promised land. By the Spirit, Simon Peter helped establish the church, did many miracles, preached to thousands, and died a martyr's death. But by the flesh, denied Christ three times. We have all done things in the flesh, but God doesn't write us off because of those. God hasn't written you off because you've had some missteps along the way. He didn't write Peter off when Peter rebuked him, and then when he went ahead and denied him. Actually, as a matter of fact, it says in, I believe it's in Luke chapter 22. It says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, which means there had to be a turning away from him, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do, and he still said, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That I'm going to establish the church, my body, on you. All that knowing Peter was going to deny him. We have all denied him in some essence. But because of the blood, we can always turn back to him. We can always repent. We can always get back in step with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand to our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If there's any of you who want to get back in step with the Holy Spirit today, Maybe you've just felt like, I haven't gone very far, but I've just got out of step a little bit. I seem to be missing him more right now than I have in the past. I would like to pray for you. If there's anyone that's just you wanting to hear the voice of the Lord more clearly, you're wanting to get back in line with his will for your life, the word says that it is his will that we, it is his desire we that we know his will. I would like to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the leading of your Holy Spirit, for the guiding of your Spirit. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. You give us second chances. Even when Peter denied Jesus, he had another chance. Peter said, Jesus said, when you return to me, encourage your brethren. There are times of turning away, and there are times of turning back. And this is the time that God is calling his people back. Hallelujah.